Right now, whether you realize it or not, you're all wishing you had my job. It doesn't get any better than this. Amen. Whew, wow. Well, I want to welcome you to the bridge this morning. And I shouldn't say this anymore, but we're going to do something a little different this morning. I know. I want to welcome you into a little journey with me. I'm going to take you along some paths of my life. We're going to do it, as always, staying to God's word. But I'm going to tell you up front that this morning's message has been, for me, the toughest single passage of the Bible to prepare to preach that I have seen thus far. It's for a number of reasons. But suffice it to say, this is the toughest. And I feel like I need to bring you back into the process with me to help you understand not only where we are, but where we're going and why I would make a statement like that. And to do so, you need to come back with me at least a year. And before we're done, I'm going to take you back a number of years. But about a year ago, I went on a private retreat where I heard God tell me it's time. You need to come and talk to me. Things had been getting crazy and hurried. And so last summer, I took 4 days and just got alone with God. In those times, I try to fast and pray and just focus on listening. Most of my days, I'm filled up with a lot to do. And if you can relate with me, there are times where our doing gets in the way of our being. And I needed to get quiet and be with God. And in that time, I had planned to deliver a sermon series. In fact, I'd already got the graphic made and had it all laid out. And I had a great plan for you, or so I thought. And in that time, without making a long story too much longer, God said to me, take him to Ezra and get him ready. And so I came back from that time last summer, and God is always in charge here. I said, Lord, I'm not real familiar with Ezra. I have no idea why you would tell me to take him to Ezra. And how does this link with, quote, get him ready? Well, if you were with us, we went through, I think, about 13 weeks, and we went through the book of Ezra. And the message there was powerful. It was personal, and it was persuasive. And what God showed us as a church family was that he is relevant all the time. That is, truth abides forever. And we saw from 2,500 years ago the power of God, not only in a time capsule from way back then, but we drew parallels to our day and saw how incredible God is in that he takes his word and he makes it eternal. Well, we went from Ezra to then I heard the Lord tell me to take us to the Beatitudes. And we went through a series that I entitled Contrast. And we looked at what it was to be Makarios, blessed. And how that is so different than what the world would tell us. And we broke it down. And again, we took about 10 weeks. And from there, against all of my will, I promise you, God said, take him into the book of Revelation. I said, come on, Lord. It's the one book of the Bible, some of you know this, I had vowed never to preach it. I'm just being honest with you. It's God's word, and I was wrong for holding that opinion. But my thought was, at the time, people get so caught up in that book. All the symbolism and the crowns and the horns and the locusts and, you know, if people wouldn't focus so much on trying to figure out what it's going to look like when Jesus comes or just before he comes and would focus more on living for making people ready for Jesus to come now, how much better off would the world be? And so that justified my reasoning. But God again said to me, you heard me. Get them ready. Take them to the book of Revelation. That's what brought us there. And over the last, I think, 15 weeks, we've gone through the first 8 chapters of the book of Revelation. We saw God speaking into the churches, into Christianity. And over the last number of weeks, we've been focused on what is known as the tribulation, the part that most people associate with the book of Revelation, or as they like to call it, revelations. There is no S, just a pet peeve. In the book of Revelation, most folks associate the tribulation, the Antichrist, Armageddon, the beast, 666. We've been walking through it systematically, step by step. Last week I had 6 boxes up in front, numbered. And then I had number 7 up on top because we saw that as things went from focusing on heaven to really taking a look at what's going to happen as Jesus prepares to come back. We saw that in chapter 6, we really saw God unleashing his wrath as the seals of the scrolls 1 through 7 were opened. And I walked you through what each one of those judgments had as each of the seals were opened. And then we got to number 7. Knowing that there were only 7, we thought, finally the end. And we saw that, that's not the case, because in number 7 were 7 trumpets. And we realized the end is not the end. Oh boy, there's 7 more of these. And last week we went through number 1, 2, 3, the 4th trumpet. And now this week we come to the 5th trumpet, which is a judgment from God upon the earth and all the people who rejected him. I want you to hear me. I pray that today your life will change forever. If you're new to the whole idea of Christianity and you're not familiar with the Bible, or if you've grown up in church and you've been religious and you think you got a pretty good handle on things, I don't care where you stand. Today, I pray that your life will change, and that before we're done, and over lunch, and over dinner, and over breakfast, and next week, and the week after, you'll look back and say, this changed everything. Now, there was one other point as we were going through the book of Revelation thus far where I would have hoped and prayed that you would have sensed that same thing, and that was when we talked about the rapture. We talked about being ready for Christ to come and draw his people up out of this earth before his wrath, before all of the carnage was unleashed. We're going to blow the 5th trumpet through God's word today. Before we do, I just want to remind you of what it was like when we talked about the rapture. And I want to get your mind and your heart in the place of getting ready. It's a song with a powerful video that depicts what life will be like right after you miss the bus to heaven if you're not raptured out. This song is called, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. If you're not ready, I pray today before you leave, you will be. Take a look at this.
Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. And I wish we'd all been ready. No time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Walking up a hill, one disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Father spoke, the demons dying. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. No, and there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I hope we'll all be glad.
You've been left behind.
All right, so that video, that song, it's speaking to all of those who will be left behind. I almost said us, but I'm not going to be here. And I pray to God, neither will you. But that song and that truth speaks to the reality of what we've seen already in Revelation. It's God's truth. This is not Spielberg and Hollywood. This is God's truth. And I need you to be in that place as you prepare now to hear from God. You see, we've gone through missing the rapture and now focusing on what's going to happen down here, the tribulation and the great tribulation. We saw that war will break out and rage across the earth unlike any we have ever seen. World War III is not a good enough description of what's going to come. Famine and disease, 25% of the world's surface, all of the people, 25% will be wiped out and killed. We saw last week as the trumpets began to rage, we'll see meteors and showers that will literally take a third more of the land, the sea, the fresh water, the skies and the heavens, and the people off the planet. Death and carnage will be unbelievable for those who reject Christ, who stay and deal with the wrath of God. Now, let me remind you as we get ready to dive in here. This is a love letter. And you say, what? You just talked about all the carnage. That carnage is God's way of trying to get your attention one more time if you're one of those who have continued to push him away. Unfortunately, especially here in the Western culture, where we have it so incredibly well. When we think we have it bad, we have it incredibly well. The only thing God has to really get our attention most of the time is pain. He'll love you enough to hurt you to get your attention, to draw you to him, if that's what it takes. That's up to you. You can respond to him when he comes as a butterfly, or you can wait for the lion to show up. It's up to you. So now I say to you, I pray that today things will change. Let me ask you something before we go into this. I promised you a little walk with me. How real is spiritual warfare in your world? It's a trick question. It's 100% real. I know the answer. My question to you is, how real do you recognize it to be? Do you recognize that there is a war for your soul and for the impact of your soul? The people you love, I have people that I love dearly that do not have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and it crushes me. Because I know what that means. You know, we like to pretend that it's not going to be real. And we like to use flowery words to make people feel better. You know, it's like knowing that a little kid's father is a gangster. Kills people. And they caught him and they put him in jail. And he's locked up for the rest of his life. But then you see the little kids that he had. And you go up to those little kids and say, your daddy's a good man. He's basically a good man. He just got a little confused. That's how we talk in the spiritual realm. No, it's okay. It's okay. No, it'll be all right. You're a good person. It's all right. I'm sure God will make a special thing out of you. Because, you know, that's just not true. It's not true. And somebody's got to love people enough to tell them the truth. I want to ask you, have you ever been in a situation where the unexpected has changed your perspective? Where the unexpected has changed your perspective? You thought you knew what was going on. You thought you had it figured out. I would say much in the same way that a lot of people who are comfortable with religion spend a lot of time in a church who are going to end up in hell would be classified. Very familiar with the program. Very familiar, thank you. Oh no, I got it. In fact, I can even quote some of that stuff. But they don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They want to talk about their relationship with the Savior, but they don't know Him as Lord. And I want you to know that if you don't have Him as Lord, you don't have Him as Savior. That's God's Word. I want to show you a couple of videos that come close to home for me. And I'm praying that before we're done today, you'll say, this changes everything. Have you ever had the unexpected change your perspective?
Just off the coast of Massachusetts, Jimmy Dambra, his uncle Casey Carnevale, and several friends are fishing for shark, something they do every year. And what's biting today are blue sharks. Averaging 12 feet long, blue sharks are stunning, sleek, lightning-fast swimmers, and will attack and eat virtually anything, including humans.
It's a scary feeling when you're out there.
These sharks are in a feeding frenzy because of the fish bait and tuna carcass that's lured them there. Because of their heightened sense of smell, sharks can detect a teaspoon of blood up to 1 mile away.
And every once in a while, they'll stop, take a bite. Stop, take a bite.
The sharks eagerly devour the bait.
Hey, grandma's tail.
Oh.
Big fish.
Now it's Jimmy's time to fish. And a big one quickly takes the bait.
He's got it. Here he goes.
But this shark isn't about to be reeled in without a battle.
They kept jerking them, pulling them.
I kind of noticed the fishing rod really bending, and I'm saying, is that supposed to happen?
No, this is not supposed to happen. The line on Jimmy's rod is stuck, and the shark on the other end is fighting mad, and he lets Jimmy know it.
I just remember him going over, going under. You didn't see him.
Not exactly what you're expecting when you're heading out fishing with the boys. Well, I would say this to you. You come to church each Sunday to go to church. You need to understand this. It's like a fishing trip. You may be pulled under right when you think that you're in the habit and in the position to do just the opposite. Being in that boat, being called a fisherman, didn't change the reality that that shark took him under. And I want you to know that Satan is very much alive and well in many churches. He is quite comfortable in religious circles. And there are a lot of folks that are poking at him thinking that they're getting the best of him. And totally unsuspectingly, they'll be sucked right in because they're playing games instead of living out a passionate, genuine, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Being in that boat and calling himself a fisherman no more saved him from that shark than somebody that's going to be caught up in being religious, hanging around Christians in Christ-likeness, is going to save anybody from hell. I ask you, has the unexpected ever changed your perspective? You see, some things change everything. I promise you that man never went back out on the water again the same way. I'm sure he'd keep fishing, but he's never ever going to look at that situation the same way. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had the familiar become the unfamiliar? Can you go from bad to worse? Have you ever thought that you truly understood everything that was going on and even recognized that it might be a little rough or a little dangerous, only to find out that you've gone from the frying pan into the fire? I've had that happen. I've got a memory from when I was 13 years old that I'm going to share with you right now, where the familiar became the unfamiliar, and it changed everything. Take a look at this.
Badney back. Up to Esposito, one side in alone. Cheevers saves! Esposito behind everybody. Boat right in. Rob and Cheevers made the stop. You would not believe that finish. Esposito walked in all alone, smashes his stick and breaks it as Jerry Cheevers stoned Esposito.
Well, the Bruins were extremely lucky there, Fred. Ray Bourque had the puck at center ice. He could have just wound down the clock by taking it in the Ranger end. He elected to shoot, and Esposito came through all by himself behind the defense, and Cheevers took it away from him.
Well, they're milling around there. I don't know what the temper's frayed. Nobody's thrown a punch, but instead of going to the dressing room, they're milling around. The only one who's gone to the dressing room is Phil Esposito. After Bourque had it, went for the empty net, blocked by Greschner. Somehow they fed Esposito from the blue line in, all alone, and Cheevers, what a stop.
He made a tremendous stop. Esposito took a stick and broke it over on the glass in about three pieces, but Jerry Cheevers stood his ground. Esposito moved in, pulled the trigger. From Esposito's point of view, he did not get it as high as he would like to have. But I'll tell you, well, we got a little thing going on here between Beaton
and
Secord. As the fans are now getting involved.
Look out, they got sticks too. And somebody in the crowd. O'Reilly's after somebody in the crowd. Oh, this could be bad. Oh, there go the Bruins. Oh, you hate to see this.
The fan grabbed O'Reilly's stick.
But the worst thing the players can do is to go in the crowd like this. There goes McNabb. McNabb's dropped his stick. He's not swinging. To McNabb's credit, they're going to pull that guy apart.
Some things change everything. You know, today in our culture, it's not unheard of to see a professional sports team or sports player go into the crowd and grab somebody by the throat or hit them or punch them. That's the first time, and it changed everything. When I was 13 years old, my friends and I thought that was the coolest thing going because that was our team. They got in the crowd and they started whipping up on people. Sounded pretty cool. I want you to know, as I read and prepared to study and preach through the fifth trumpet judgment, when I thought, how do you relate to what's happening here in terms of real life? That reality is what jumped back into my mind. Because as you're going to see today, you may say, like folks at that hockey game, yeah, I understand hockey's a rough sport. I know. In fact, truth of the matter is, I come to see the fights. They just throw into hockey for free. Yeah, everybody knows hockey's tough. You got a lot of fights. Oh, it's brutal. It's tough. Same way a lot of church people say, yeah, I understand spiritual warfare is real. No, I know, you know, heaven and hell and Satan and, you know, demons and, you know, you'll have a really tough time sometimes. I get all that. Yeah, I get it. And then we go back to sitting in our nice seats and we watch the spiritual world. We say, well, I go to church, so I'm good. No, hey, I'm very familiar with hockey. A lot of people say they understand that spiritual warfare means that there'll be fights. Most of us are not prepared to be the fight. The fifth trumpet judgment of God in the midst of the great tribulation will be when Satan unleashes his demons upon the earth, and much like the way that the Boston Bruins paid no attention to the boundaries of the ice rink and they literally climbed over the glass and went into the crowd, Satan will unleash his demons upon the earth, all of them. Spiritual warfare is going to become real unlike anything that you can even imagine. You better get ready if you miss the first bus to heaven. Because the reality is, when you understand the fifth trumpet judgment, you understand that we've now shifted from the physical to the spiritual. You see, everything up to this point in the tribulation has been about the physical world. And I told you as we were ramping up, you ain't seen nothing yet. Well, if you think it was going to be tough when the meteors are coming down and the water goes bad and the war is just wiping out everywhere, you better get ready, because the fifth trumpet judgment says that we're going to see Satan given the keys to unleash the pit. And even those demons that have been held back, that God chose from before time to lock up because we couldn't handle them, because he wasn't going to put us through them. There are demons, very real. But there have been some who have been in solitary confinement because God said, I'm not letting you out. You're going to wait in hell until the fifth trumpet judgment comes in the midst of the great tribulation. We talk about hell being unleashed on earth. This is where that becomes real. We're not talking about tribulation and pain and suffering covering the earth. We're talking about literally hell being unleashed upon the earth, specifically to torment and torture those who have rejected Christ. You want any of that? I stay awake at night because I fear some of you think, I doubt it's real. I lose sleep at night because I fear some of you think, well, you know, I've got some time. I'll take care of that later. I lose sleep at night because some of you are playing games with God and you say, well, I'll just claim it. I don't have to live it. I lose sleep at night because a lot of us are self-deceived, self-saturated, self-centered. Rather than read to you the entire passage, I've got another video where somebody has done a noble job of taking the scripture and reading it and trying to bring to you images that will be consistent with what you see. I want you to listen closely to God's word this morning through video. Kenneth, I'm going to ask for your help. About 2/3 of the way through, the video will talk about having now seen one woe and two more woes coming. I'd like to stop at that point. I'll stand up. Listen to God's word and try to wrap your head around this.
Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold,
two woes remain. Now let me ask you something. How well did that sit with you? How much of that did you digest? How well could you go walk out of here right now and go see somebody and say, oh, let me tell you about the fifth trumpet seal of God in the Great Tribulation? That would be Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. I dare say, and I would be in the same boat if I hadn't spent hours upon hours studying it this week. It's not real well. It's kind of foggy. You know what? See, this is why I don't go there. This is the stuff that confuses me. Well, let me just unpack it for you quickly, and I'm going to be quick on purpose, and here's why. Because one of the things that trips many of us up is that we lose sight of the forest through the trees. You see, we read a passage like that, and we say, something about locusts and breastplates and, crowns. I think he said gold crowns, or I'm not quite sure, but, something about a key. And he said a star, but then he called it he. What is all that? For better or for worse, if you come here, you're coming to a place where the ministry is designed to illustrate and apply God's word. I'm never going to write any books that the theologians are going to critique, but I will help you understand what God's word says and how it applies to your life. So with that said, let me give you a quick synopsis of what we just had, okay, and clear through a lot of the smoke that confuses people. Here's the bottom line. The fifth trumpet seal is this. Satan is going to be unleashing his demons, all of his demons, upon the earth because God gives him the key and the power to do so. If you read Isaiah chapter 14, you would see a parallel passage where the star that is being recognized here that fell is Satan. That's why it's called he. We're getting into some of the heavy symbolism of Revelation that confuses people. He's called he, and that is Satan, and he's given the key to unlock the bottomless pit in which God has thrown some of the demons into to protect us. God is saying, I'm in charge, evidenced by the fact that I'll give you the key. Jesus is giving Satan the key to unlock. He's saying, okay, you can do this for 5 months. They can run free, and they can hurt but not kill. We're seeing God's sovereignty here. God is still in charge. Nothing is happening outside of his will. We see this happen, and quickly we're drawn to the description. Well, let me give it to you. They're not real locusts. We know this because 10 times in that passage in the Greek, we have the word like. They were like locusts, like. They're not real locusts. These are demons. We're told that they look like a cloud because if you've ever seen a swarm of locusts, they literally will cover the earth and they consume everything. The message here is that these demons will come and they will be without number. They will destroy everything in their path. You see things like they have a face that tells us that they are intellectual beings. They understand what's going on. They have crowns. These crowns are not the crowns of a king, but crowns of a victor in a sporting event, which tells us they will win at what they set out to do. They have breastplates, which cover protective and vital organs to let us know that all the efforts of man that is left behind that goes against them will fail. Their hair is like that of a woman, which is to show us that they will be deceptive and seductive. They will be cunning and trick. They have teeth like that of a lion, which says that they will be able to destroy and literally rip people apart. You see, the physical and the spiritual are now coming together. This changes everything. We're told that they will only go after those who do not have God's seal upon them. Once again, pointing out that God takes care of his own. If those who have been left behind continue to reject Christ, even as he shows himself so powerfully, they will know 5 months of literal hell on earth as these demons rip them apart. We know that they'll have a leader. His name is given. I don't think it's that critical. The point being that this will be a systematic movement where hell will overtake those who have rejected Christ here on earth. And that's real. Again, this is not Spielberg. This is God speaking. I don't think most people are ready for this. The truth of the matter is, however, these will be people who are getting exactly what they wanted. lest you forget, we have a Savior that came and died on a cross. He loved you so much that he allowed himself to be put up on a cross. He laid his life down. He loved us that much, loves you that much. Cries out from the cross, please accept my gift of eternal life. Receive me as your Savior and Lord. So you can't point your finger at him and say, oh, what a cruel and nasty God. It's the God that died on the cross for you and said, all you have to do is receive this gift. Would you take it? Would you please, please take me as your gift? People said no. And then he said, well, time is up. I'm rapturing my church out. And now comes the great tribulation. Where's the love in that, Pastor Jeff? I told you last week. God has not only given you the question, the one eternal question that matters, the one eternal test, one question, will you accept Christ as Lord and Savior? He's given you the question. He's given you the answer. He paid for the answer with his life. And then through the book of Revelation and elsewhere in Scripture, he has painted you a vivid picture of what will be your reality if you say no. Fail this test. Don't take it seriously. Put it off. And this is what you will get. Please, please, please accept me as your Lord and Savior. All the excuses are gone. And even then, he says, all right, I'll give you that 7-year window. If you haven't died already, if you're here when that happens, you'll have one more chance. And that's what's here. And what he is telling us here as the fifth trumpet judgment blows is that there will be people who will still say no, not interested. And I say this to you, as I've said before, if you reject him now, you can all but be sure that you'll reject him then, because accepting him now is easy. Once the physical world is coming apart and the spiritual world is unleashed to attack and torment you on purpose in ways you can't imagine, it'll be 1,000 times tougher to say yes to Christ then. I say this to those who would still put this off. Be careful that you don't get what you wish for. I want to show you a song that Johnny Cash did, a remake of Nine Inch Nails' song, Hurt. And as you watch this, know that it wasn't long after this video was made that he died.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down, I will make you hurt.
Stay the hell away from me, you hear?
I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair. full of broken thoughts. I cannot repair beneath the stains of time. The feelings disappear. You are someone else. I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend. Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all. My empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles away, I would keep myself. I would find a way.
It's about as graphic a visual as I've ever seen of somebody, I think, coming to grips with the fact they bought in to the wrong standards of life. Some things change everything. I wonder if you can remember a time or a place in your life where something has come alive. The obvious place for our generation, at least mine, is 9/11. For the generation before me, it was, where were you when Kennedy died? Well, I want to leapfrog current events, and I want to jump into your heart and say, where were you the day that you realized that you needed Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? If it hasn't happened yet, it will come. I've been sent by God to this people, to this time and this place, to make sure that at least if you're here, that it happened before you die, because you won't have a chance to change. There are no do-overs once you expire. Everyone, the Bible tells us, will come to this realization. If it happens here, you can make the changes needed before it's too late. Where were you when Kennedy died? Where were you when the towers were hit? Where were you when God's requirement of a personal, powerful relationship with you is a necessary component of your going to heaven? Sometimes it happens in the beautiful glow of life. Most of the time, it happens in the midst of the train wrecks. Where were you when you realized you're truly alone? Where were you when you realized that all the things that you've bought into will buy you squat for eternity? Where were you when you realized you're really afraid? Where were you when you realized that you're getting exactly what you wish for? In that cliche, be careful what you wish for, went from being a cliche to being your personal nightmare. You can lie to me and tell me it hasn't happened yet. You can get honest with God and say, I need to have that talk now. Or it'll come later. But it's coming. You see, one of the toughest parts about this passage to preach and to share, and what is often missed, is by the time you get to this place, God's day of grace is gone. Hope is gone for these people. Gone. I want you to think about that. What is life like when you have no hope? Now, maybe you say, well, I know that place. No, you don't. So long as you have breath, you have hope. On this side of the tribulation. What do you do when you come to grips with this reality? and you realize it's too late. You see, here's the thing that kills me with this passage that makes it so tough. All of the participants that are being attacked will be in hell. The reason they're being attacked is because they've rejected Christ and refused God's seal on their life. I read it here, and it scares me to death. I watch it across our community, and I can't sleep. I made one more video, and this one's the longest video I ever made. It's a little over 6 minutes. It took the longest of any I've ever done. Some of you are going to miss it. It's going to go right over your head. Some of you aren't going to like it because it's going to poke you right in the chest. Some of you are going to like it because it's animated, and some of you are going to hate it because it's animated. I would ask you to sit for the next 6+ minutes. Ask yourself where you are with God. Ask yourself if you've ever had that time that changed everything. And I want to ask you to ask yourself if you're one of the good guys or one of the bad guys. And I want you to ask yourself how you go about making that decision. I'm going to come watch with you.
I always feel uncomfortable around crowds. I mean it. I have this fear of enclosed spaces. I everything makes me feel trapped all the time. You know, I always tell myself there's got to be something better out there, but maybe I think too much. My mother never had time for me. You know, when you're the middle child in a family of 5 million, you don't get any attention. I mean, how's it possible? And I've always had these abandonment issues which plagued me. My father was basically a drone, like I've said, and you know, the guy flew away when I was just a larva. And my job, don't get me started on, because it really annoys me. I was not cut out to be a worker. I don't get it. I mean, you know, what is it? I'm supposed to do everything for the colony, and what about my needs? What about me? I mean, I gotta believe there's some place out there that's better than this. Otherwise, I would just curl up in a larval position and weep. The whole system makes me feel insignificant.
Excellent. You've made a real breakthrough.
Just a word. To others, it is a code.
Jeez, you know, I'm really bad at word games.
A soldier knows that the life of an individual ant doesn't matter. What matters is the colony. He's willing to live for the colony, to fight for the colony, to die for the colony. We receive word that the termite enemy has mobilized. We have no choice but to launch a preemptive strike. I am proud to send you into battle.
I'm sorry, into battle?
Dismiss. Left face! Forward march!
Yeah, you know, I think there's been a terrible mistake. The truth is, I just came for the speed.
Don't worry, kid. I'll watch out for you.
Sound off, one, two. Sound off, three!
Huh?
The ants go marching one by one. Hurrah, hurrah.
We slaughter termites just for fun. Hurrah, hurrah.
So, These termites, these guys are not going to put up much of a fight, right? I mean, we're talking about pushovers, right?
Not really, kid. They're 5 times our size, and they shoot acid from their foreheads.
Hey, keep it moving, Shorty.
We'll all be dead before we're through. Hurrah!
Exactly what does our platoon do? I mean, you know, are we going to be serving beverages or processing paperwork?
Our platoon has the best assignment of all. We're the first into battle.
Fellas, you're being a little extreme, I feel. Why don't we just try and influence their political process with campaign contributions?
I like you, kid. You got a sense of humor.
Forward!
Come on, let's kick some termite butt.
Over the...
is everyone?
Something's not right.
Himself, taught never to retreat, never to surrender, taught that death in the battlefield is the greatest glory he could achieve in his life. Spartans, the finest soldiers the world has ever known.
It's quiet now. They came from the blackness.
Be afraid! Sparta will burn to the ground! The thousand nations of the Persian Empire descend upon you.
What must a king do to save his world?
Instead, ask yourself, what should a free man do?
Threaten my people with slavery and death?
This is madness!
Madness?
This is Sparta! We will stand and fight!
A new age has begun.
An age of freedom. And all who know the 300 Spartans give their last breath to defend it. Spartans! Tonight we dine in hell! But take from them everything!
We're in for one wild night.
It's an animated version of the truth that is the fifth trumpet judgment. This changes everything. I don't know if you heard it when it was read to you, but men and women in that day will seek death, and death will avoid them. There will be people who will try to commit suicide, and they won't be allowed. This changes everything. I'm not trying to scare you for scaring's purposes, but I need to show you what God's word says. And I dare say that most of us, without a walking through the book of Revelation like this, would probably never realize that there will come a time where all hell will break loose here on earth. And literally, the worst of the worst of the demons that God himself put in solitary confinement will be unleashed upon all. I don't care how nice a person you think you are. I don't care how many humanitarian efforts you've undertaken. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord, he will not save you from that. It's coming. And I've been called to get people ready. Please, please, please get right with God before it's too late. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you sometimes just broken, humbled, perhaps scared. I come to you, Lord, as a servant leader who doesn't like having to give those kind of messages. And yet I come to you and say thank you for sharing your truth so that nobody will have the right to say, but I didn't know. At least not if they've come across our path. Father, I pray that you will help us realize that when you're talking about the realm of people who have rejected Christ, there are no good guys. All the good guys are gone. And that your wrath will be poured out upon all the bad guys. This will be bad guys hurting bad guys. And there's not enough good deeds in the world to change our status outside totally surrendering our life to you as Lord. And then walk in the talk. Lord, I pray that none of us will be that little sheepish ant who really was nothing more than selfish, who kept looking for ways to get out of the reality of battle and choice and commitment and sacrifice. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that sees themselves as one of the soldier ants who thinks there's valor in the fight, help them to see that these are all bad guys hurting bad guys. There's no valor in the pool of sin. There's no hero in the world of the lost. Being the best of the bad guys doesn't change the destination. Help us to see that. Lord, if any have been put back on their heels, I pray it's with the force of love. And that you speak into hearts here today. That's always our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.